With that, get your Bibles out. If you got them, holy mobiles, wherever you got your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. Say, this is my Bible, God's holy word.
This is my Bible, God's holy word.
A lamp unto my feet.
A light unto my path.
It is inerrant.
It is
infallible.
It is
authoritative.
It
is more powerful than any sharp two-edged
sword.
It is fire shut up in my bones.
I must speak it.
It is food for my soul.
I'm ready to receive it.
Now, as you sit down, kind of turn around and give someone a high five. You don't have to leave your chair. You don't have to touch anybody or anything like that. Just let them know that you appreciate they're here today in God's house. Okay, you go ahead and get your Bibles out. Let me ask you a question. You should have your Bibles out, right? Let me ask you a question. How many of you made a New Year's resolution? No one. One person. Okay. Well, probably from the show of hands, you're like me. Every New Year's resolution that I made, I don't think I've ever kept. You know, you always make that one, well, I'm going to go to the health spa. That'll probably last about maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month. You know, I'm going to cut back on my diet. That lasts till the next time you go to Publix and you go by the cake place where they get all the cakes and the pastries and so on and so forth, and that lasts that long. But what I want to do with you today, I want to begin a new life in Christ. A new life in Christ. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, I've been a Christian for many years. When I say a Christian, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You turn your life over to Jesus, and you've been walking in relationship with Jesus for maybe many years. So when I say a life in Christ or a new life in Christ, you, it's almost like, okay, what I want you to do is kind of maybe give you something other that you didn't have before and add to it. In other words, as you know, when you do work out, or as me, for example, when I was doing a lot of half marathons and races and stuff like that, you had to train 1 to 2 hours a day. You know, I was running, going to the gym, and so on and so forth. And as I progressed in time, or made my times longer, obviously you're going to get stronger. Same way with your Christian walk. The more that you're in God's Word, the more that you try to develop those spiritual muscles, the more stronger you're going to be in faith. Well, maybe you're here today, you're watching us on our streaming services that we have through YouTube or through Easy Worship or whatever it happens to be, or not Easy Worship, Facebook or Christian World Media Today, wherever you happen to be watching us, or you're here today and you know you're visiting and someone invited you, you don't even know why you're here because you don't even believe in this God, you don't believe in this Jesus stuff. You thought, well, okay, I'll just go along, you know, for something to do. Whatever you're here or why ever you're here, know this. God planned for you to be here at this moment. There's no such thing as surprise with God. It was all preordained and pre-planned that God brought you here today. So our prayer is today, as we move forward in this new year, as I begin this new sermon series, My New Life in Christ, I'm going to take you through kind of the exercises of how to develop that new life in Christ. The first one being a new status. A new status. Now, when you see the word adoption, to us today, in our context, you think of someone who may be adopting a newborn baby or adopting a child, going to a court system, having a judge declare that this person now belongs to your family. They now take on your name, whoever they happen to be. They now inherit everything. They are now fully, legally part of your family. Well, when you get to these scriptures today with Paul in the book of Galatians, Paul loved to use this analogy for being a Christian, being in Jesus, being in God, an adoption. And the reason why he did, because in first century time, in Roman time, in Jewish time, especially in Roman time, what a lot of the Romans would do, the wealthy Romans, and Caesar did this, by the way, he didn't have a son. So what he did, he took one of the slaves that he had, and he made him his son. Now that son had all legal rights as Caesar, but he had to wait until Caesar passed away before he became the next Caesar. And then when he became the next Caesar, the Romans believed that the Caesars were God. They were believed that were God. So when you looked at Paul, he uses somewhat the same analogies. When he says God's son, he's making an analogy back to the Romans and all the legal rights that these sons would have. I mean, everything would belong to them legally. Matter of fact, if there was a son came later, the adopted son would have more legal rights than the son. The father established, the father in the family established when it was time for that son to come to age. Matter of fact, if the father didn't want a son, he could put the son to death. So fathers, through adoption in the Roman Empire, had a lot of power and a lot of legal things behind them. So when Paul uses the analogy, he puts it in a spiritual sense. So let's look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. God's word says there, but when the set time had fully come. Now let me pause. But when the set time had fully come. If you go back in Jewish history, back around 586 BC, just prior to that, the Jewish people got away from worshiping God. They started worshiping a lot of idols. So they were judged for it. King Nebuchadnezzar carried them off into captivity. He leveled the Temple Mount, totally leveled the temple. That'd be just like leveling East Naples Baptist Church down to the foundation. He completely eliminated anything to do with Jewish worship. He took them in captivity. You know, we remember the story of Daniel comes out of that, and the lions did. Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, they were all exiles during the Babylon. So it wasn't too long after that, about 70 years later, Daniel in prayer discovered that God, it was time for the Jewish people to go back home. So then we see them turn to Ezra, the prophet, as they go back home, and Ezra leads them in the Old Testament. Ezra finds the Old Testament scrolls, and they've been practicing them and been reading them the whole time. So when we see Ezra, we actually see the close of the canon of the Old Testament with the prophet Ezra. The Bible of the Jewish people in that day is the same Old Testament we have today. The chronology or the order of the books may be different, but they're still there. The prophets and so on and so forth, everything is there. The Pentateuch, as they call it, the five books of Moses and so on. So they were all there. So Ezra brought them back as a nation to a spiritual condition. And then later on, we have an interesting thing happen in history. And you guys remember your history. You remember a guy by the name of Alexander the Great? He conquered the world of his day for Greece. And the interesting thing that Alexander did, he wanted to make sure everything in his empire, that everybody spoke the same language. So guess what came about? Koine Greek, the common language of the day, spoken during Jesus as was Aramaic. Guess what the New Testament is written in? Koine Greek. So God brought them through that spiritual wasteland from idol worship, took them into their scriptures, and forwarded them through the spiritual time where eventually they had the same language. Rome became the power of the day. Rome built all these interstate roads and all these highways. The gospel was able to spread even quickly because of all the things that Rome had did. Matter of fact, that particular time in history, it was known as Roman peace. There was peace, even though that the Jewish people were slaves to Rome, there was still peace in Rome. There was no wars. There was no battle. So then in time was the perfect time that God had to bring forth His Son. We just celebrated it, didn't we? Last Sunday, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, some will say, well, you know, that's not really the actual day of Jesus' birthday. Yeah, that's probably true because they tried to put it during a holiday, a pagan holiday, to try to get people to get away from worshiping pagan gods. So they put it on the 25th, and it kind of backfired on them when they did. So the idea is this. It's not the date that's important, but to understand that Jesus was a historical person. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born as the God-man. And Jesus did walk this planet. Too many external sources outside the Bible give reference to this Jesus. Josephus, one of the famous Jewish historians, talks about this prophet that people followed. They call him Christus. They even called Christians back then. They didn't call them Christians. They called them of the way. They followed this false prophet. Matter of fact, they believed that the people that followed Jesus were cannibals. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper. They say, well, those people drinks his blood and eats his flesh. Symbolic in the Lord's Supper. So just at the set time, Paul says, but when the set time had fully come, God's timetable right on time, God sent his son, born of a woman. Now, that's got nothing to do with the virgin birth here. It's just giving you the idea that God's son was fully man and fully God. Born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Did you see that? To redeem. And the word implies the same thing in the Greek as it does in the English. You were bought with a price. That price was Christ's blood. That price was the death of Jesus, his son. The perfect sacrifice for you. So, to redeem was the son's purpose, to redeem those under the law, which is us. Paul said we can't keep the law. You know, look at the Ten Commandments. We look at all the law, you know, all the Old Testament. And somebody says, well, you know, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. Well, yeah, the dietary laws probably doesn't, but the moral codes do. It's still wrong to commit murder. So we can't. Think about this. How many of you, when you get in your car, drive the speed limit perfectly? State trooper would pull you over and give you a reward. I've been following you for 10 miles, the state trooper said, and you've been right on. Well, we know that's wrong. How many of you, when you can remember going all the way back to your youth, all the way to today, how many of you can honestly say that you never lied? How many of you can say that you never had an immoral thought? We can't keep the law. It's a teacher. It points us to the fact that we're sinful. It points us to the fact that we can't save ourselves. It points to the fact that we need to be adopted. We're so spiritually dead that we can't even make a spiritual decision. It's going to require a spiritual adoption. So to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Why did God choose to adopt us? Think about this. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and told them, perfect, pristine garden. Everything that you want is right here. There's nothing that you'll ever need. One condition. The day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. The devil come along. What's the devil do? Misquote scriptures. Oh, God didn't really say that you would surely die, did he, Eve? Well, you know, he didn't say that, really. He said that we couldn't eat and touch the tree. Her even misquoting what she'd probably learned from her husband. She chose to become God. Scripture says, guys, don't blame it on the women, because Scripture says Adam sinned knowingly. He knew what he was doing. He was wrong. So guys, don't bring it on her. It's your fault. You're all culpable in the same crime. When they sinned, it changed this planet forever. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, this planet is now dying because of sin. The scientists say eventually our sun will burn out. We all know, looking at this planet, it's not perfect anymore. We hear about, well, panthers, for example. The more we keep building, the more we keep running out the panthers. And I'm not talking about the hockey team. I'm talking about So think about this. Why would a holy God want to adopt us in his spiritual family? Well, Paul again writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he, meaning God, predestined. Did you hear that word? He, meaning God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So it was God's will to adopt you into his spiritual family. And you know, the interesting thing, the day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, a transformation takes place. The minute that you're accepted into God's family, you're adopted into his spiritual family, at the moment that you do that, something changes in you. Paul says in Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, God adopts you into his spiritual family. You get full inheritance to everything that God has to offer, including his Son. And at that moment of time, the Scripture says you are no longer controlled by sin, but you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this before. A lady up north, the first church that I pastor, I remember her in a meeting one time when her and I, she, great godly woman, she was a nurse, she had been, well, she was a retired nurse by the time I got to meet her, but she was from Kentucky, like the rest of my family, and she said, Pastor, when I became a Christian, my want to's changed. Has your want to's changed? If your want to's hasn't changed, it's a good possibility that you've never received Jesus Christ through adoption, through the Holy Spirit indwelling you, to change your life. Paul says in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, you cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why I believe that some of the religions believe that you have to wait for the Spirit and get some kind of special anointing. Guess what? If you don't have the Spirit at the moment of salvation, then you're not saved. If you receive God by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And because of that indwelling power, you're no longer led by sin anymore. You're led by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think about this. The same Holy Spirit that launched Billy Graham's ministry lives in you. The same Holy Spirit that led Paul. Paul wrote 13 books of our New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul set the Roman world on fire, and guess what? How did he do it? He walked. If he didn't walk, he took a boat ride. He didn't have CNN. He didn't have Fox. He didn't have all these institutions. He only had the power of the Holy Spirit and the belief in that power in his life. You have that same Holy Spirit living in you. If you're letting the devil defeat you, then you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. You know how I know it? Because Paul gives us this guarantee. Paul says, you want to know how you know for sure that you're a child of God and have been adopted in God's family with full benefits, full inheritance? Paul says in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4, because you are his sons. When I say sons, I'm speaking of daughters too. Because you are his sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of His Son, Jesus, into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, listen to this. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Do you know that every Hebrew person, when they heard that, they just had a heart attack? You don't call God Daddy. That's what that means. That term indemnity means Daddy. He's saying, call me Daddy. I am your heavenly Father. I care about you. I'm with you 24 hours a day. If God is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere with you all the time. There's not a time that God is not with you. Think about that. That's a scary thought. If God is with you all the time, And God has perfect knowledge. And he's adopted you as his sons and daughters, and you have full inheritance through his son Jesus Christ. He knows what you need before you even ask of it. But yet he wants to hear from you, it says in scriptures. Think about it. It says, no greater love than the love of a person that lays down his life for a friend, the scripture says. Think of what Jesus did. God sent his son, perfect timing, at a perfect time in history, to become the sacrifice for you and I. A perfect, pristine, sinless Lamb of God died for you. That gives you the legal right to say that now you belong in the family of God. Bill Gaither sings, doesn't Bill Gaither sing? That's the reason why we call each other brothers and sisters here. Think about it. Look around this room. These are your brothers and sisters, and you're going to spend eternity with them. You better get along with them a little bit better here. Because guess what? You're going to get an attorney to try to straighten it around. No. Think about that, folks. I mean, it really would boggle your mind to understand spiritual adoption and to be called the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. That's what you are. You don't belong to the world. Matter of fact, it says because of your adoption, you're now aliens within this world. This world is not your home. Let's go on. Let's go on. This is the one I like. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Those of you who are married got a wedding band when you got married to say that you belong to someone. And yeah, I don't have my wedding band on. That's true. But she's up there, and she makes sure that I know that I belong to her. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul writes this. Listen to this. Who, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who possess. Let me back up. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, there's three processes of your salvation. First is justification. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then he says in verse 10, with your heart, you're justified. Okay? Justification is a legal term, basically says that Jesus paid the price and you can't do anything to earn it other than put your faith in Jesus. That's the legal term. That's something you can't do. Okay? Second thing is once you become an adopted person in God's family, the second thing that happens to you as a Christian, you now start this process called sanctification. Fancy word that basically means as you pray, as you witness, as you grow, as you read the Bible, as you come to church, as you go to small groups, as you start walking with Jesus, the more you walk with Jesus, the more you're going to go. Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you're going to receive it later. Paul says you receive it as salvation. Filling means he keeps filling you, keeps adding into, keeps getting it more in you. The more you read the Bible, the more you pray, the more you be about Christian witness, the more you turn off the TV and pay more attention to God and you. Did you ever notice that? How the devil in this world that we live in, we got so many ways to keep us busy. You know, when I was up north, you know, being close to Ohio State University, the Ohio State University, I mean, on Saturday, it became church time. Because the Buckeyes were playing. If it wasn't football, soccer, baseball, dance, all these ways to keep people busy, I've seen young parents, they don't even see each other. They go from this event to that event to this event to this. And then, you know the interesting thing I've noticed too? I'm getting away from the scriptures, aren't I? The interesting thing is this. You ever notice that sports events didn't happen on Sunday? Sports events didn't used to happen on Wednesday. Nothing happened on Sunday but church. Guess who owns Sunday now? The NFL. You don't believe me? You heard me say I watched the Bulldogs and the Bucks eyes yesterday. Those fans in the stands act like they had just died. Oh, my God. My team just lost. Nothing changed. They're still going to hell without Jesus. The devil wants you busy. The devil wants you to think that you don't belong to God. You belong to me. There's a spiritual battle going on for you folks. Number two, an inheritance. Number one, adoption into the family of God. Number two, an inheritance beyond our wildest imagination. Think about that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 now. Galatians 4, 7 says, so you are no longer a slave. Did you hear that? Because remember what I said, Paul used the analogy? Slaves in the first century was like us today. You all got a job. In a way, you're a slave to the person you work for. Now, the interesting thing in our context, the word slave takes on a negative meaning. In the first century, you were a slave. That's how you made a living. You depended on your master for everything. You depended on your master for your food, your clothing, for a job. Sound familiar? So Paul was saying, using the analogy, you were a slave to that old lifestyle. You were a slave to that sinful life. You were a slave to everything else. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Did you hear that? Now, look, it's up on the screen if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says in God's Word, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. So it's God's mercy. He gave it to you. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, and into an inheritance, did you hear this? And into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So our inheritance is pure and undefiled. Jesus, remember what He said about where your treasure is stored? So your inheritance is pure and undefiled. Your inheritance is reserved for you. Your inheritance is guaranteed. By the way, there's not a bank in Naples that secure enough to have your money. Think about it. Now, my grandparents lived during the Great Depression. And us youngins don't know what the Great Depression is other than to study in history. And my grandparents, when they were alive, told me how bad it got in Kentucky, in Williamsburg, Kentucky, when my grandfather was trying to make a scratch out of living in a coal mine. He can remember, and he telling me during the Great Depression, they didn't know if they were going to get another meal. Folks, we've never suffered through that. I panic when I go to Publix and it's out of toilet paper. Can you imagine living through a Great Depression where the banks collapse and the money basically means nothing? Think about the countries that's went Venezuela. This went through probably one of the richest countries in the world that decided that communism is probably better, or communism is better than being a capitalist. So look at Venezuela today. Total dictator, people are starving, the cost of living is out of this world, but yet they wanted to follow that dictator. That's what concerns me about our country. And our inheritance, it didn't come cheap, did it? It cost Jesus his life. And then lastly, so a new status, you received adoption into God's family, a new status, an inheritance beyond our wildest imagination. And folks, I'm going to talk about that later on in one of the other sermons. Heaven, to me, even John, when you read John in the book of Revelation, he tried his best to try to describe what heaven looked like. And the only thing he said was streets of gold and no more tears and no more dying. You know, you guys know this. I lost my sister, 61 years old, went to bed and didn't wake up about a month ago. Lost my mother during Labor Day, did her funeral up north. Lost my father, he was 58 years old, had a massive heart attack on New Year's Eve. Matter of fact, they pronounced him dead on New Year's Day. The whole time I was doing CPR on my dad all the way to the hospital, because as you all know, that I was on the fire department in Marine. When we took dad in the medic that night in the hospital, when I was pounding on his chest, telling him that one last time, I was saying, Dad, if you can hear me, know that I love you more than anything in this world. Got in the emergency room. The doctors swarmed around him. They put an external pacer on him. Doctor looked up the clock, said, time of death. If I remember correctly, it was 12:30, or actually 30 minutes into the new year. I share that with you to share not a sad story, but a happy story. You know why? Because all three of those people put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, I know that if they could speak to me, they would tell me, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I'm in a lot better place than you are. Stay prepared. Keep watching. Jesus is coming. You see, that's the hope, the inheritance beyond the wildest imagination. That's your inheritance. That's God's love for you. A place prepared better than the pristine garden that he put Adam and Eve in. So the opportunity to become like Jesus, think about that. The opportunity to become like Jesus, last one. John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we are. The reason the world, listen to this, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You ever wonder why people don't understand you? Because they don't even know who God is. To you, you're just a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper, conservative, politically incorrect, flat earthers because you believe in creation, or because they say you don't believe in science. Whatever it happens to be, of course, they fail to realize that evolution is a religion. Did you know that? Evolution is a religion because evolution has never been proven as being scientific fact. You know how I know that? When we have a family get together, I don't think any of my family look like an ape. Some of them are pretty ugly. But I have not noticed them. Verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be, listen to this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been. Let me say this right. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then last of all, verse 3. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Folks, if you want to see what your resurrection is going to be like, study 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the New Testament when Paul talks about resurrection there. If you want to know the Paul does a perfect theology of resurrection and glorification and so on and so forth right there. And it's a big chapter. But man, is it full of good theology. So as we move forward with this new life in Christ, today obviously we looked at the new status, being adopted into God's family, inheritance beyond our wildest imagination, and then an opportunity to become like Christ. Think about that. That's the idea. When you become a Christian, you're in Jesus. God sees you through Jesus now. So your new status, next week a helper. Next, after that, a new attitude. I'm not looking forward to that one. A new purpose. And last of all, a new destiny. So come back. Join us for the next few weeks. Come and join us Wednesday night, a Wednesday night Bible study at 5:15. Enjoy a meal, socialize, and then at 6 o'clock Bible study. And ladies, don't forget your event next Saturday, okay, at 10 o'clock. Men, 9 o'clock. So with that, I always like to close with Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says there in Paul's word that if you confess, listen to this, if you hear nothing I've said today, you've tuned me out, you don't like me, you don't plan on coming back anymore, hear this before you leave. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you want to know how to be saved, how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul says that if you confess, did you hear the word? That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, okay, as God's Son, as God, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with the heart you believe that results in righteousness. And it's with the mouth he or she confesses that results in salvation. Did you hear that? It's a confession and a belief. Like I said earlier, you may not believe in God, but right now you know that the life you're living is not a life that you're proud of. And right now you feel some kind of conviction. Maybe your conscience, whatever you want to call it. Maybe you feel a need to change. January the 1st, today is a new day. Today is the day that you can change the whole focus of a new year and begin it walking with Jesus. Amen? Amen? Bow your heads with me and I'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to come into your house, Father. Father, it's an awesome opportunity. I pray for Ray and I pray for all the people that are sick right now. Father, he was missed. Definitely was missed. Always, all of our peoples are always missed when they're not here. When our snowbirds are out of town and when they come back, wherever they are at, if they're watching us on Facebook right now or YouTube or Christian World Media, Father, I pray for them that the weather I know has been bad up north and wherever they happen to be, Father. So I pray for our snowbirds that hopefully they'll get a chance to make it in town. But most of all, Father, I pray for those that are here today that's never received you as their Savior. They've never confessed in their heart you as Lord. Father, today I pray that I hope that nothing I said turned them off, that hopefully that they see not me, but see God, see you, see the Savior in your word today. Help them be able to make that change as they move forward in this new year. We ask this all in your precious name. And all the saints said, okay, now usually we close with a song, but today, obviously, you don't want to listen to me sing, so stand up. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for visiting us today. Come back and see us. If you got any questions, I'll be up front. You're more than welcome to come up and talk with us. So have a good godly day. Amen. Remember, we've got Sunday school except for Frank's class. Frank's class meets next Sunday.